All right. Hey, everybody. So glad you're with us today. It's Brian from Harvest Community Church, and just really glad that you're worshiping God, worshiping Jesus with us today. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we're thankful for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we're thankful that in this season of craziness, of chaos, of anxiety, that you're still God. And so, Lord, we anchor our souls in that. We hang our lives on it, and we live our faith in it. Jesus, we want to know what it means to experience who you are in the midst of all of this craziness. And at the end of the day, we ask that you would do the work inside our hearts today, not only as we have sung to you in song, but as we study your word. Lord, transform our lives. Make our hearts more like yours. Make us more like Jesus. And speak to our souls now, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. So, hey, everybody. Again, it's Brian with Harvest Community Church, harvestchurcheugene.com. So glad that you're worshiping God with us today. A long, long time ago, in what feels like a land far, far away, we began a series back around Easter in the book of Philippians called Confidence in the Chaos. And it's certainly proven to be a chaotic season over the last many months. Well, we've actually ended that series, but we haven't ended our study of the book of Philippians. Today, we're going to begin a new series. We're calling it Alleviating Anxiety. And we're actually just going to continue and pick up where we are in the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 4 today. And so if you have your Bible, you might open it with me to Philippians chapter 4. While you turn there, I want to ask you this question. Have you experienced any anxiety at all, just even a teeny tiny amount in the last 6 months? Anyone? Yeah, I didn't think so. Of course we've experienced anxiety, right? The reality is that anxiety levels for many of us are at all-time highs. And for good reason, right? Decisions are more difficult. Work is more difficult. Relationships are more difficult. Just going to the grocery store is more difficult. Family's more difficult. School's more difficult. Your work may be impacted. You may be out of work. All of these things can be anxiety producing. A lot has changed in the last year, but one thing is not, and that's the presence of God. And so we build and hang our lives on that very presence of God in this chaos, in this anxiety. And that focus on God's presence here with us, I think, is really the secret, the key to alleviating anxiety. Now, with that said, I don't want to imply or pretend that sprinkling a little God over your life suddenly makes all anxiety go away. Often for many of us, there are physical things going on, there are genetic things going on, sometimes there are chemical imbalance things going on. Often there is much going on triggering our anxiety. And if you struggle with anxiety, and it's been a lifetime struggle for you, please don't hear me saying that you're a bad Christian because you have anxiety. If that were true, one, we'd all be bad Christians in this season. And two, we've all experienced anxiety well more than one or two or three seasons of our life. And so the reality is we need God. Sometimes we need help as well, and we'll come back to that in a few minutes. I was looking at the English word for worry this week. It comes from an Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. And sometimes anxiety and worry strangle people emotionally, physically, spiritually. The Bible's term for anxiety or for being anxious has as its root the literal idea of being torn apart, of being pulled in a bunch of different directions. That's what anxiety does to us. And yet we come to Philippians 4 and we find these beautiful, great promises of God telling us, Philippians 4, 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We have the promise of Philippians 4, 13, that I can do all things through him who gives me strength. We have the promise of Philippians 4:19. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. I bet you've hung your hat more than once on these great promises of Philippians 4. And if I were to ask you about your favorite verses in Philippians 4, I almost guarantee that it would probably be one of those and wouldn't be the couple of verses we're going to explore today. And yet, all of Philippians 4 is speaking to us about peace, contentment, gratitude, healing, contentment. Did I say that? I think I did. Anxiety. It's all spoken to here, and with that in mind and with that context in mind, would you read with me Philippians chapter 4? I'm going to repeat verse 1, even though we studied it a week ago. Verse 1 of Philippians 4 says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." That's a reference back to having the perspective of heaven, the perspective of the kingdom. Now I want to read to you just a couple more verses. Paul says, "I plead with Euodia," Euodia was a lady in the church, "and I plead with Syntyche," also a lady in the church, "to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life." Then he goes on to say, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything." That's where we started a while ago. "But in everything, prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will transcend, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The reality is, chapter 4 of Philippians is giving us a context for the peace of God in our lives, but he starts with relationships. And so I want to start there today. We're going to talk about alleviating anxiety in our relationships. And he speaks of these two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Euodia's name means prosperous journey. Syntyche's name means pleasant acquaintance. And yet Paul is begging them to agree with each other in the Lord. These things, this idea of agreeing with each other in the Lord and working out conflict, is not separate or divorced from the idea of having the peace of God in our lives. Because the reality is, if I want the peace of God, there are some relationship things that need to be worked out in my life. And that's actually the one thing I want to try to teach you today. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down with me. That I cannot expect to experience God's peace when I'm choosing discord and disagreement in my relationships. That is to say, that if every day of my life I'm choosing tension and I'm choosing conflict and I'm choosing selfishness, and then I've got anxiety and stress and tension, I can't expect God to just go, woo, and make it all go away. Now, I am absolutely going to say we need to turn to the Lord in the midst of our anxiety, in the midst of our tension, in the midst of our stress. But the Bible has some expectations of you and I. And the reality is, I can't expect to experience God's peace when I'm feeding the tension, the discord, the conflict, the disagreements in my relationships. We often expect God to do his part on the peace end, but sometimes we're not willing to do ours. And I can't expect God to give me his peace when I'm unwilling to reconcile my broken relationships. Now, at some level in each of our lives, you and I just have to kind of realize this. We can have a spirit of conflict or a spirit of peace. We can have a spirit of tension or a spirit of peace. That peace or discord, either one is a choice. A heart that wants to focus on peace often will experience peace. And a heart that wants to focus and choose discord will often experience just that. So seriously, I want to ask you two questions. Peace or discord? Which do you want? Which do you have? Because if you want God's peace, then you and I need to be willing to choose it. So I want to talk today, as we run back through this text, Philippians chapter 4, all under the umbrella of alleviating anxiety, I want to talk about how to bring God's peace to my relationships. This applies to my relationships in my family. It applies to my relationships with my friends, my relationships in my small group, my relationships on my ministry team, my relationships in my church, my relationships with my coworkers. Now, some of what this is going to say applies very specifically to those of us that consider ourselves believers in Jesus Christ. But that being said, these principles will apply everywhere and anywhere to any relationship. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but all of our being cooped up at home has tensions high, even at home. And so again, how do we bring God's peace to our relationships? Again, in our family, at our work, in our school, with our classmates, with our teammates. How do we bring God's peace to our relationships? I'm going to give you five answers very quickly. Number one, I need to consider the consequences of conflict or peace. If I want to think about the bigger picture, again, I just need to consider the consequences of conflict or peace and choose which one I want to end up with. As it said here, Paul uses the word plead. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind of the Lord. And then he asks a friend, he calls him a true companion. Some versions say a loyal yoke fellow. Some versions even say loyal syzygus, because the word companion there is in Greek the word syzygus, and it could be a name. It says, I ask you, friend, basically, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. He's appealing to these two ladies, saying, you're sisters of the Lord and you're sisters of mine. And your names are written in the book of life. You're going to spend eternity together. Do you want to spend eternity in conflict? I don't. When I get in conflict, I tend to experience tension and stress, don't you? Of course. But you know what? When I don't deal with conflict, I also experience tension and anxiety and stress. And some of us are classic conflict avoiders because we hate it. And I don't blame you. I don't like it either. But what I've learned in my life is that once the conflict and the tension and the anxiety is in play, ignoring it doesn't make the anxiety go away. In fact, it only buries it just below the surface, and then it begins to, you know, weed out and spread out and pop up in other ways in our lives. And so in the end, what you have to decide is, what do you want to reap? The Bible says you're going to reap what you sow. So what do you want to plant? Do you want to plant the seeds of peace? Or do you want to plant the seeds of discord and disagreement and conflict? Because there's going to be worry and anxiety on either side. But only one of these paths, the path of peace, is going to resolve conflict, bring resolution so that the peace of God and the presence of the peace of God can be established in my life. Only one really releases the tension and the anxiety so it can go away. You know, my personal conflicts not only impact my health, if you think about it, but my personal tension and my personal anxiety impacts the rest of my family. Don't you see that at home? You come home, you've had a really bad day at work, or you've had a really bad day, whatever you've done that day, and you sort of dump it or take it out on the family. Ever been there, done that? Yeah, I have. When we're in tension, it affects everybody in the family. When we have family tension, it impacts our extended family or sometimes our friendships. And I would even go so far as to say that when our families have intention in the church, it impacts the church. That's why in front of the church, he's calling out these two ladies. This conflict would have been known to the church. And when these letters were read in the earliest of days, they were read in the church. A letter would come from Paul, and they would read it as the church was gathered together. Can you imagine being these two ladies, and everybody knows you have conflict? And the Apostle Paul calls you out in front of everyone and says, agree with each other in the Lord. There's some implication here that this conflict had had a negative impact not only on these two ladies, but on the church. And in the end, Paul is saying, look, ladies, these relationships, they're going to last forever. Do you want the anxiety to last forever? Or do you want to deal with it? Please, I plead with you, deal with it. And let's just file this in all of our hats, just to be helpful. The ability to deal with conflict is a sign of maturity. But often in our lives, when we're in permanent avoidance of conflict mode, that we're showing some immaturity in our lives, because it takes maturity to be held accountable. It takes maturity to say, I was wrong. It takes maturity to choose humility. And it takes maturity to have the awkward conversations. Which leads me to number two. Not only do we need to consider the consequences of conflict and peace, but number two, I need to initiate awkward conversations. And in the realm of the church, we need to be willing to initiate awkward conversations with each other. The Bible is full of advice telling us to initiate reconciliation, to be the one to go to our brother or sister, whether they're at fault, whether I'm at fault, to be the initiator of peace, to be the initiator of reconciliation. And I think the Bible's telling us that because that's been modeled by God Himself. It's who God is. He sent His Son to reconcile us to Him. And it took the death of Jesus to do it. And since Jesus is in the forgiving business, you and I in the kingdom of Christ ought to be in it as well. In the end, that means we need to be willing to have some awkward conversations. I plead with you, Hodia. I plead with Suntuke to be of the same mind in the Lord. Again, if you're sitting in church and you hear this, what are the two of you going to look across the room, give evil glares, and then go, mm-mm? Or in the presence of everyone else, are you going to feel called out, perhaps a little embarrassed, but also the need to be humble and to bring the Lord into the equation? He's telling us that we need to be willing to resolve it, and frankly, to resolve it quickly so it never gets to a point like this, to release the little stuff, to love like brothers and sisters. Let me ask it this way. As a church, do we want to be a church that's real? I do. A church that's authentic? I do. Or do we want to be a church that's fake and plastic? You know, a church that's uncaring. Because we've all experienced churches like that, fake and plastic and uncaring. And everybody puts on the smile, but everybody hates each other. And it's poison to a church, by the way. Poison. But with that said, which do you want to be as a church? I want to be a church that's authentic and real. That means that people are going to say things sometimes that are painful. That means sometimes things are going to get said that hurt. And it means that we've got to be willing to choose the awkward conversations. This is so important that the Bible will tell us again, over and over, to be the initiator of reconciliation. Our friends in programs like Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, would recognize these phrases I'm about to share with you. They're steps 4 and 5 in a 12-step program. That I have made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, of myself. And I have admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. You see, one of the things that often keeps us trapped in addiction is an unwillingness to face the hurts that have been caused to us and the hurts that we have caused to other people along the way. And healing begins to come when we begin to face these things. And that requires these awkward conversations. Let's be willing to have them. Number three, I need to fill my heart with grace and humility. This really comes before the awkward conversation. I think you would know this and recognize this, right? The reality is, when things get difficult, we often are talking to God, but our talk to God goes like this. God, I want you to do X, Y, Z in that person's life. Lord, I want you to get all over them. Remind them that they need to be humble. I want you to work in their heart. Lord, you do something to them because they're wrong. But the reality is that whether they're wrong or I'm wrong, that either way, I need God to work in my heart to come ahead of me and work grace and humility, and to come behind me and work grace and humility. Again, Philippians 4, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, this is verse 2, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Same mind. It's an interesting Greek phrase. It's actually showed up elsewhere in the letter. You might remember we went through this in Philippians 2, verse 2. Paul said, make my joy complete by being, he was teaching the whole church here, not individuals, to be like-minded, same word, same phrase, slightly different grammar. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind, and to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And if, as if he couldn't be more clear, he then says, chapter 2, verse 5 of Philippians, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, the same mind as Christ Jesus. And then he talks about how Christ humbled himself. And so I need to ask God to fill my heart with grace and my heart with humility. And recognize that, you know, in reality, I don't want to be called out in front of the whole church. But also in reality, Scripture has spoken to all of us and asked us to agree with each other in the Lord. And if that's ever going to happen, we've got to bring grace and humility to the table. I need to forgive like it sets a prisoner free. It's been said that bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting someone else to die. In 2015, an article in Psychology Today, the doctor that wrote the article wrote that bitterness can lead to lasting anxiety and depression. It can hamper daily life and infect relationships. He began to ask, what causes bitterness? And we began to ask, how can we overcome it? That's what this is talking about. And all of this overcoming will require a grace that is only from God. It will require a humility that is modeled by Jesus. In the end, if tension is what you fuel in your life, the need to win, the need to be right, the need for everyone else to do what you want, when you want, if that's normal in your world, then I would expect that anxiety is also normal in your world. Because that sin and that selfishness of expecting others to wrap around me is the exact opposite of having the mind to agree with each other in the Lord. There are activities, Philippians 2 tells us, selfish ambition, vain conceit, a willingness to put ourselves first that feed relational tension in our lives. And likewise, Philippians 2 tells us that there are activities that diffuse relational tension, graciousness, sacrifice, humility, a prioritization of someone else above myself. Number four, we are challenged when we have disagreements and when we have discord in the church particularly. But again, this applies in all of our relationships. We are challenged to agree in the Lord when we can't agree in our perspectives. To agree in the Lord when I can't agree in each other's perspectives. Let me say it this way. Often there are real differences in how we see reality. Wouldn't you agree? Isn't that normal? I mean, that applies in everyone you know. You put two people together, husband and wife, sister and sister, brother and brother, you name it, teammate, coworker, you name the context. You put two people together and they're going to see things from wildly different perspectives. Our world is so much like that right now. In the world of politics, in the world of racial tension, in the world of American life today, almost nobody is seeing the same perspective that somebody else sees. And I'm not at all belittling racism as a problem. We spoke to that a couple of months ago, and we spoke decisively on it. Racism's wrong, period. No way around it. God calls us to be people who love everyone, regardless the color of their skin, regardless male or female. And we're to love all people, period. But with that said, I simply want to acknowledge that in American life right now, most people have trouble finding the ability to agree with someone else. And maybe that's because what we want is for everybody to agree with every single thing we pick. Have you ever been in a church? Just go take politics out of it and take racial tension out of it. And just think about a church where everybody's going in the same direction. They've got very similar beliefs, but there's some little minor piece of theology where people in the church disagree and then decide that they can't fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ over a minor little issue. I find all of that crazy because, as this said, our brothers and sisters' names are written in the book of life, and one day we will spend eternity together. And so he uses this phrase here that's so significant and important. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind, to be of one mind in the Lord. Key phrase, in the Lord. In fact, that phrase shows up over and over and over in the book of Philippians, that we are called to be confident in the Lord, Philippians 1, that we have hope in the Lord, Philippians 2, that we welcome someone in the Lord, Philippians 2. Philippians 3, we rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4, we stand firm in the Lord. Also Philippians 4, again, we rejoice in the Lord always. Part of what that means is that when I rejoice in the Lord, that I'm not rejoicing in my circumstances, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Does that make sense in that context? We'll dig into that phrase a little more next week. But rejoicing in the Lord doesn't mean that I need all my circumstances to play out the way I want or everyone around me to do everything I want. It means that I'm choosing my joy in the Lord, not in all those other things. And so to agree, to be of one mind in the Lord is not necessarily to have agreement about all of our disagreements, but it is to say that the starting place is the Lord, that the starting place is what we have in common, that what unites us is bigger than what divides us, so we want to start there in the Lord, that my love for you in the Lord is bigger than whatever it is we disagree about. And I'm going to let that be the driver of our reconciliation. That I'm going to let that drive our relationships. When we insist that others agree with us on every little thing, we're expecting something that will never happen. And in the end, what we're doing is we're throwing anxiety into the equation more and more and more because our expectations are impossible. If we want others to be of the same mind in everything, in the way I think, the way I vote, the way I look, the way I act, it's never going to happen. But if I want others to be of the same mind with me in the Lord, in spite of our differences, with grace-filled humility, we can do it. Think about this season we're in, the virus. Everybody's got an opinion. Rarely do those opinions agree. What I know is this. We have made this promise to each other as a church. At the end of the day, we want love to win. And so love will put others ahead of ourselves, whether we agree or not. Make sense? To agree with each other in the Lord, that the Lord is the unifying factor. And in American life, we need this now, perhaps more than ever. What would it look like in American life if the Church of Jesus Christ began to address the racial tension in American life, and you had brothers and sisters in the Lord come together from different backgrounds and find solutions? How powerful would that be? How much of a witness would that be to American culture? If I'm tearing down a brother or sister because we disagree over politics, or because I believe that I'm right and they're wrong, or because I always have to win, if I'm tearing down a brother or sister in Christ, I need to recognize that for what it is, sinfulness. And I need to come back to that grace and humility we all need. Because that person I'm hurt by, that person I might be angry at, their name's written in the book of life too. And they belong to the Lord just like I belong to the Lord. And they matter to him, and because they matter to him, they need to matter to me. And so he asks, he pleads, agree with each other in the Lord. And then he says one more thing, right? There was this thing about this loyal yoke fellow, a true companion, loyal Syzygus, asking him to help these women, because these women, along with Clement and others, had been co-workers in the gospel. What he's saying, number five, is that I need to be willing to ask for and receive help. And that, again, requires grace-filled humility. But a willingness to ask for help, a willingness to receive help. It's funny, because we often gossip when there's conflict, and we're making something everybody's business that really is nobody's business. Does that make sense in the context of gossip? But when it comes to help, we go, oh, it's nobody's business. When the reality is we might need some assistance or even some accountability. And I would just suggest to you, there are lots of kinds of help out there. There's the help of other people in the church. There's the help of brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's the help of your small group. It's why we encourage you to be a part of community. There's the help of leaders in our church. There's the help of counselors in our community, outside our church. It doesn't just have to be inside the church. In fact, there's real value in saying, you know what? I need help. We need help. Super value in that. That's got to mean that it's okay, even good, to ask for help when you can't let it go on your own, when you can't hear each other on your own, when you can't come to agreement in the Lord on your own. At the end of the day, we need the Lord's humility and the Lord's grace and the Lord's work. At the end of the day, we need the Lord's peace. But we've got to be willing to ask for it, not only from him, but sometimes with the help of others. And such hearts that seek grace and humility can only happen as we imitate Jesus, as outlined in Philippians 2, who humbled himself and gave himself and laid down his life. Since he did that, sometimes you and I are going to need to lay some things down as well. And I come back to where I was a while ago. Do you want to rid your life? Do you want to alleviate the anxiety or not? Because when it comes to relational anxiety, facing it, admitting it to someone else is the path forward. And burying it, that just plants seeds that sprout up as more anxiety. So all this said, the reality is that I can't expect God to give me his peace unless I'm willing to do my part as well. I don't know about you, but today I feel that sense of willingness, that sense of conviction. Maybe today you want to ask God to give you the courage and you the strength to go to someone. Or maybe you want to ask God to give you the courage and you the strength to deal with some inner issues that are feeding discord and tension and conflict, and therefore anxiety in your life. Would you pray with me now? Every week I pray two prayers, right? One is a prayer for salvation. If you need Jesus and forgiveness today, if you want to become a Christian today, you can pray with me in just a moment. We're going to pray that prayer in just a moment. And then after that, I'm going to pray a prayer of application. And again, if you want to apply this message to your heart and ask God to help you have the courage to reconcile some things, then you can pray that prayer along with me. So let's pray the first prayer, prayer of salvation. Ready? If this is you, you need to ask Jesus to forgive your sins. It's not complicated. You just pray like this. Say, "Dear Jesus, I know I've done wrong. I know I'm often prideful and sinful, selfish. And I ask you to forgive me of that. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. You were buried. You rose again. You're alive today. And so I turn to you, and since you're alive, I ask you to live in me and have your forgiveness and your peace live in me and take over my life. Jesus, work all of this in me today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Amen. If you prayed that prayer just now, would you let me know? You can let me know on your digital communication card. You can let me know by emailing me. I'm Brian, B-R-I-A-N, at harvestchurcheugene.com. You can let someone else know. Maybe someone invited you to watch. You can tell them. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to be a Christian. We'd love to give you a Bible. We'd love to talk about baptism. Not that that saves you, but what that means. We'd love to talk about what it means to be part of a church. Would you let us know so we can celebrate with you? And if you're listening today and you just need this to be played out in your life, that you need to apply what we've talked about today, would you pray with me right now too? Just like this. Say, "Dear Jesus, I want to admit to you that I often choose selfishness and conflict. It's in my nature to want others to do exactly what I want when I want. Jesus, forgive me for trying to be you, for trying to be God. Show me what relationships in my life need some work. Give me the courage to initiate awkward conversations. Go ahead of me and come behind me with grace and humility. Work that change in my heart. Help me to let go of hurts that have haunted me for a long time. In fact, I refuse to hang on to hurt. So help me to let go. Help me to resolve and reconcile. And help me to learn to do it earlier, faster, quicker. Help me to prioritize you in my relationships and choose to agree in the Lord when I don't see it quite the same way that everyone else does. Give me a spirit of peace, Jesus, a spirit of humility, just like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen." Amen. I'm so glad that you're worshiping Jesus with you today. I wonder what point in this message, what particular thing that was said in this message really stuck out to you. Maybe on social media, you'll let us know. You'll interact with us a little bit on Facebook or YouTube. We'd love to hear how this message was meaningful in your life. Of course, we'd love to have you join us any Sunday, whether that's in our online service that you're watching now, that's 9 a.m. on Sundays, or whether it's in our outdoor service that happens at 10:45 on Sundays on the Harvest campus. We're having a great time and a safe time gathering together, worshiping the Lord, both online and outdoors, and we're so glad you're a part of it. If we can serve you in some way, please, please let us know. Again, I'm Brian at harvestchurcheugene.com. If this is your first time listening to us, man, I am really glad you're here. I'd love the chance to get to know you. So to you, to all of the church family, I just want to remind you, as we often say, I love you. I miss you. Praying for you. We're all in this together. I'll see you soon.